Good morning. As we continue to celebrate Easter and reflect on the resurrection of Jesus, we've been looking at passages from the New Testament book called the Acts of the Apostle, and the Acts of the Apostles, sorry. And this is a book that tells us about the going forth of the good news of Christ, of his death and resurrection, of the spreading of the church, and really the power of Christ by his Spirit at work in his people. And so we're going to continue looking at passages this morning. This is from Acts 9, verse 36 through 43. And we're going to learn about a woman named Dorcas and about the work of the Apostle Peter. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. This is Acts 9, verse 36 through 43. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is God's word, given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've gathered us here and called us to come and to worship, that you delight in gathering us in your presence. And we ask that you help us to hear your word, that we would not just understand it, but Lord, that by your Spirit that we would believe, that we'd be drawn to you and find rest and life and hope in you and in your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage tells us that there was a town called Joppa. This is a town that's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And in that town, there lived a disciple named Tabitha, which translated into the Greek means Dorcas. Luke tells us she was full of good works and acts of charity. But in those days, Dorcas became ill and died. And we're invited to consider that the one who did good, the one who was often helping others, had died. And in honoring her and honoring her life, they washed her body. And not just that, they send for the Apostle Peter. For at the time of her death, Peter was in a town about 10 miles away. And so knowing this, they call for the Apostle. They say, "Peter, will you please come?" They send two men and ask him to come, and he comes immediately, Luke tells us. He comes to comfort them. He comes to receive their sorrows, to offer strength and encouragement. He goes asked because his presence has been asked for. He trusts God that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, that he will go and offer his presence to them. But I wonder, as he walked those 10 miles, if he knew what would happen. I wonder if Peter knew or even imagined the possibility that Dorcas would live again. Upon his arrival, Peter is taken to the upper room, and there he enters into a moving scene, if we can imagine it in our mind, a group of widows that are weeping and mourning, and they are quick to show him all the things that Dorcas had made for them. You can imagine that all those in the room have a story about her generous kindness, that they stand there as the primary beneficiaries of her charity, displaying, even showing the tunics that they were wearing at the time, showing that Dorcas had made that for her and given it to them. After seeing these signs of Dorcas' charity and good works, Peter asks all the people to leave the upper room, and he kneels and he prays. He kneels alongside the body, and he prays for the power of resurrection life. We don't know, but I wonder what it was that Peter was thinking, what it was that he had in his mind. You know a little bit about the story of Peter. Maybe he had in his mind that empty tomb, of Easter morning. The time when he ran as hard as he could, as fast as he could, and he looked inside and went in and found Jesus' burial clothes folded up and set there, but Jesus had walked out of that tomb. Or maybe Peter even thinks further back than that and remembers that part of Jesus' ministry, that he was with Jesus one day when someone came to him and said that this daughter of Jairus, one of the community leaders, that daughter was desperately ill, and they asked Jesus to come and to see this little girl. But as Jesus and Peter were on their way, they heard word that that little girl had died, and they told Jesus not to bother any longer, for no longer was a healing necessary. Now what we needed was mourning and a funeral. Yet Jesus continued, even as some laughed at him, he continued and he entered into the house, and he went and he kneeled by the young girl. And I imagine that Peter was watching Jesus as he raised that little girl to life. And now Peter, maybe remembering that scene, goes about the same process. He sends the people out of the room like Jesus did. He kneels down beside Dorcas' body and he offers a prayer, saying the words, almost the exact same words that Jesus said to that little girl many years before. Tabitha, arise. Tabitha, arise. And she opens her eyes. The woman who was dead opens her eyes. And when she sees Peter, she sits up. He gives her his hand and raises her up. Then calling everyone, he presents her alive to her friends and to her neighbors and to the widows outside. We can only imagine the scene of that upper room, the wonder and the celebration that was present. And I don't know how it strikes you as we try to picture that scene of celebration and of joy, but one, it provokes inside of us the possibility of joy, the wonder that something like this could happen. But it's also possible that it opens up inside of us a longing for death to be put away, a longing for maybe scenes or times in our own life where we long for God to act in a certain way and to make things different. In the mystery of healing, even in the power of joy, we might ask, why was Peter called to this person? Surely Dorcas was not the only Christian, the only member of the early church who had passed away. Why does God act in such an extraordinary way in these circumstances, but at other times allow his people, maybe you or even me, to face the pains of loss, of death, of persecution or suffering? Our passage lets us continue to wonder about those things, for it does not speak to those questions. But it does invite us in to see and to consider the extraordinary event that has happened. A woman that was dead was brought back to life. One who was dead was returned to having breath within her. And that we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is the author of life. When Dorcas opens her eyes, it points to the promise of Jesus. In him is the promise of the forgiveness of sins, freedom from shame, a new identity as a son or a daughter of God, a new family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and the promise and the certainty of resurrection from the dead. That death is not our final word. You see, when Dorcas, her eyes were opened, we see the power of God present in Jesus. That power is what will last and what will endure, what will have the final word in your life and mine if we are in Christ. And we as the church, the people of God, we are to remember these promises, promises that we do not bring about, that do not rest upon you or me, but we are to remember them and proclaim them to one another and to the world, to live in light of them, to cling to the power of God's faithfulness and to the power of Jesus' resurrection. The work of the church in this world is through the power and the promise of Jesus. And we see that here. We want to make sure that it's clear this is not about the Apostle Peter or about his power that he has. For the power of the resurrected Lord the one who was raised to new life, who offers new life. It is his power being expressed through this person. For part of the wonder of this event is that God finds delight in working through imperfect sinners and imperfect communities. In the Gospel of John, one of the things that Jesus says to his followers that there shall come a time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus says all sorts of mysterious things, and that is certainly one of the things that is mysterious, that there will be a time when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And here in this moment, the voice of Jesus, spoken through Peter, gives breath back to the body of this woman. His voice calling and releasing the captive, saying that death no longer has the final victory over God's people and all those who are in Christ. And I invite all of us to see that in this story, in Dorcas, we see our destiny. All who are in Christ, it is promised, will be raised to new life. Our sin and death will not be the greatest power at work in us, but the final word for you will be the loyal love of your God. I recently read an author who was describing the view out his window. He said that from his window he had two very different views. Far off in the distance, he could see the ruins of a castle and the far sea. Sounds pretty nice. If I look at my window, if I look really hard, I can see Western Avenue, which is similar to the ruins of a castle, I think. But he could see, if he looks real far out, the ruins of a castle overlooking the sea. But he looks nearby, he said that he can see a bunch of birds playing and eating amongst flowers in a garden. He writes that to talk about this contrasting view, if he looks out the window, contrasting views of a majestic and the near. Something that maybe be breathtaking and something that would be more routine. And I picture that image, if you can picture looking out the window and seeing such a contrast, as it's an invitation into our passage. For in it, we've been invited to see the power of God over death, the majestic. But if we look closely, we can also see the wonder of a kind and generous woman who made clothing for others. We see the extraordinary, and we see what we call the ordinary. And I suggest that those things come together in our passage to present the Christian life and to the life of the church. For one of the glories of the book of Acts is that in one breath we can see these enormous and historic-making things. These majestic acts were the conversion of Saul, the one who became a missionary to the ends of the earth, the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, or Peter speaking the words of Jesus to bring new life to a woman who had died. But from these enormous and breathtaking scenes, we're also invited into an intimate scene of an upstairs room, the upper room of a poor house filled with widows who are showing the clothes and the tunics that a kind woman made for them. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning reflecting on that near view, on that ordinary view, we might call it. Looking into the garden, seeing the life of this woman, Dorcas, and not only seeing her life, but seeing the recipients of the gifts that she gave. The opening description of our passage invites us to see Dorcas' life, and right away we get a hint that this is not just about the events of her death, but wants us to see the life of this woman. First, that she's described as a disciple, one who has said that she will follow the way of Jesus, that Jesus is her teacher. Not only is she a disciple, she, secondly, we hear, expresses her faith, follows the way of Jesus in good deeds and acts of charity. She has acted to help her neighbors. For at the heart of our faith, at the heart of the Christian life, of the resurrected life, is generosity. Giving and sharing our resources with others. Dorcas was not a preacher, a professor, an apostle, an author of books. As far as we know, she did not hold a position in the church or in the community.
And while she was generous and gave gifts to others, as far as we know, that she was not wealthy, yet here is a life lived in faithfulness, marked by generosity, where she made tunics and clothing for others. It's worth us to ask, who do you know that reminds you of Dorcas? And it's right for us to recognize that such people, such men and women, are significant to the life of the Christian church. For here is a life that is lived in acts of service, sharing the gospel in word and deed in their sphere, but using the skills that are possessed, the traditional skills that we might call them, to offer good to another. Sewing or knitting, the making of garments for one to wear. Recently in Time magazine, there was a review of an art show at the Boston Museum of Art, and it was about Dutch painters. All of you Dutch out there can celebrate this. They turned out, says that the Dutch, especially more than other Europeans, this article says, loved paintings and filled their homes with them. But this show in particular was set in a period where the works were of notaries at their desks, bakers in their shops, milkmaids with their livestock, paintings of described as ordinary people in vivid detail. This person writing this review said even the cows were given attention. They gave special attention to domestic scenes, to the household, to scenes of laundry, linen cabinets, kitchens. Why? Why did these Dutch painters find that these scenes were of importance? Well, part of the Reformed faith, the faith that so deeply shaped the Netherlands and the Dutch culture, part of the Reformed faith said that the distinction between secular and spiritual had to be removed, that there was simply all of our life to be lived in response to God. So when we asked God worship, when we offered our lives to God, it wasn't just through religious service or spiritual service, but it was to be done in our daily lives, in our homes, at our desks, with the traditional skills that God had given to us. For these ordinary tasks were becoming sacred rituals, places which we might serve God, glorify God, and maybe even offer acts of charity to others, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our neighbors. For in such acts of service, we see the beating heart of God's people living out their faith day to day. You see, the story of Dorcas and her life is a chance for you and I to reflect on how you and I might serve, to use our gifts and our resources in the moment now to be generous to others. And who is it that received the gifts from Dorcas? We read that it was in the upper room that Peter entered into, that the room was filled with widows who were showing to him, telling the stories about how Dorcas had given them these garments, these tunics that they were wearing. And it's significant for us to see that the widows are the ones that received primarily the charity and the goodness of Dorcas. For the widow was part of the category in the Old Testament of those who were poor, those who were vulnerable, those who were exposed. God himself said, take care of the widow, of the orphan, of the stranger or the alien in your land, for they are exposed and need our care. See, when Dorcas cared for the widows, she reflects God. For when God is speaking about who he is in the book of Deuteronomy, he writes that the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty. He's not partial, does not take bribes, but he executes justice for the fatherless and for the widow. And he loves the alien and the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Dorcas, in this life we might call ordinary, was pointing to her God. Dorcas giving these tunics and these clothes to the widows points to the incarnation of Jesus, when the one who was rich became poor and moved especially to those who were outside, the sinners, the forgotten in his society. Jesus came to show mercy in his word and his deed. We're reminded that God takes special delight in pouring out his grace and lifting up those who are trodden down, those who are fallen. And as God does that, he invites his people, you and me, to reflect that in the way that we live and in the way that we use our gifts, that we are to emulate the mercy of Christ. I have a 5-year-old son named Owen. A couple years ago when he was 3, we were sitting at the table eating breakfast, and he asked me what day of the week it was, and I told him, I think it was Tuesday at the time, and he said, "Wow, how is it that you always know what day of the week it is?" It's always nice to be affirmed in these things. I told him, "Don't worry, someday I'm sure you'll have this gift as well." I mentioned that, you know, this possibility that I have a superpower that he doesn't know about. To think about power. We know, as we read this story, the resurrection from the dead is a powerful thing, something that's even beyond, it's mysterious, right? How could this have happened? What I don't want us to miss is that there's a power present in acts of charity, of taking the gifts that you have and offering them to others, especially to the weak and to the needy around us. For just like the resurrection of Dorcas pointed to the kingdom of God breaking in, pointed to the power of God, so did her acts of charity, the tunics that the women were wearing, pointed to the power of God, disrupting greed, disrupting materialism, disrupting the spirit of it, we'll just take care of ourselves. Those things are strong, but God's power is strong enough to break those and to make a new way. We as his church are to live in the grace of God, and in that grace, we are to seek to live in that new way with him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us here. And we pray that we would find rest and delight in the God who sees us and moves towards us in mercy, who offers us promises of life. And we pray, Lord, also by your power and spirit that we would go out sharing that life and goodness in our words and deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.